If you would, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Several years ago, I went to a church. The name of the church was Faith Baptist Church. And anyway, the pastor came to me on a Saturday and he said, Rick, I need you to do me a favor. And I said, sure, what is it? And he said, well, I need you to go to the hospital and visit someone. He said, I've just got way too many things to do today. I can't be everywhere at the same time. And there was a lady in our church that her neighbor had gotten sick and was in ICU at the hospital. So he said, can you go to the hospital and visit this man and, you know, make my apologies for me and everything? And I said, sure, I'll be happy to. I said, what's his name? And he told me, I don't remember what it was. So he said, well, you know, because you're not a pastor, he said, they may not let you in, but just tell them that you are there representing the church and that they should let you in to see him. So I did. I went to ICU. I picked up the phone and I said, hey, you know, my name's Rick Lynn, and I'm here to on behalf of the church, and I'm here to visit Mr. Jones or whatever. You know, I was going to say Smith, but, you know, that didn't work. But anyway, I'm here to visit Mr. So-and-so. And they said, okay, come on in. It's room, I don't know, 6 or whatever. I don't know. They told me the room. So I went in and I started talking to this guy. And you could tell that he had been in a really, really bad car accident. His body was all swollen from the accident, and he was in really, really bad shape. And I talked to him for a few minutes, told him who I was and that I was here for the church and everything, and he just kind of, oh, okay, you know. But then his doctor came in and told me, you know, this poor guy's medical history, and, you know, and it just, I mean, he was in bad shape. And the doctor left, and we talked, and long story short, I ended up leading this man to Christ. He got saved there in the ICU. And I was excited, and I went to the lady that went to our church who had called the pastor to begin with, and I went to her house and was telling her that he got saved, and she was excited. And then I said this, I said, man, that was a bad car accident he was in. And she said, huh? He didn't have no car accident. I said, yeah, he did. I mean, I was there. I mean, I talked to the doctor. And she's like, no, I don't know who you talked to, but my neighbor had a heart attack. Needless to say, my pastor never let me live that one down. He's like, you led the wrong guy to the Lord. Huh? And so my question is, did I lead the wrong guy to Christ? No, exactly. I had an appointment that day with a perfect stranger that I never, ever had contact with ever again because I had no idea who he was. Why are you laughing?
God has a sense of humor.
He does, and I end up being the brunt of the joke most of the time. But I believe that God had already prepared this man's heart. I'm assuming it probably was through the accident that he had been through. But God works in the hearts of men. This morning, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8, which a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night when we did the baptism, I preached out of this exact same passage. But we're going to look at it from a completely different perspective this morning. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. It was a great encouragement to me when I was studying for it. So let's read Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and following. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, rise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he is led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered and Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this the prophet this? And he said, or of some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity this morning to share the Word of God, to share the burden that you've put on my heart this morning. And Lord, I ask as we look at your Word that you will challenge us this morning in our thinking, challenge us in our lives. We love you and we thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I've always liked about Philip is his obedience. In verses 26 and 27, God tells him to go somewhere, and he does. He just says, Philip, go here, do this, and he went and did it. I've always appreciated that about Philip. But before we really get into the message, I want to talk about some people in Scripture that had the heart attitude that I appreciate about Jonah and Leah. These people in Scripture said, Lord, here am I, send me. That's easy to say, but it's not easy to do. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And Jacob, in Genesis chapter 31, verse 11, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 4. And the Lord spake and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. And then the last one, Ananias in Acts chapter 9, in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said, the Lord is a vision. And, and said unto, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. See, what is the heart of missions? I believe the heart of missions is having a heart that would say, Lord, here am I. And that does not necessarily mean that God is going to call everybody to Ashland, Oregon. Doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to call anybody anywhere. But if we are willing to be used, God will use us right here. That is the heartbeat of missions, being willing to be used. This morning's message is kind of a different take on the passage that we read a moment ago. But the title of my message is A Man in the Way. A Man in the Way. There are three phrases in this passage that if you underline in your Bible, I want you to underline these three phrases, because these three phrases can change your life if you'll but listen to them. The first one is found in verse 27. Behold a man. Behold a man. In verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. The purpose of his trip to Jerusalem was to find God. He went there to find God. He went there to worship the God of heaven. And obviously, he did not find the God of heaven, because he was reading the scripture. We're assuming that he attained in Jerusalem on his way back to Ethiopia when Philip met up with him. And my first point is this: behold a man. God is concerned about the individual. God is concerned about the individual. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 40 and 40 through 42, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion because of the individual. Put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Jesus cared about the individual. God cares about the individual. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And this is an incredible passage because of one word. And that is the word them. When we read this in 21st century vernacular, we think of Jesus looking at this mass of people and being moved over the crowd that was in front of him. But that's not what this word means. This word means a great crowd full of individual people. Not just a great crowd, but Jesus had the ability, because he was God in the flesh, to look at the crowd and see a mass of individuals. And Jesus had compassion on the individual. See, God cares about the individual. And the Bible says here in verse 27, behold a man. Behold a man. God didn't say to Philip, hey, there's a rich guy over here. I want you to go give him the gospel. No, there's an influential man over here. No, that's not what he said. He said, behold a man. Now, it goes on to describe who this man is, that he was probably wealthy and very influential. But the emphasis here is on the fact that he was an individual. And God cares about the individual. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God cares about you. It is that simple. Because he sees you. He cares about the individual. He doesn't care about the rich, the poor, he just sees individuals. He doesn't care what political party you belong to. He doesn't care where you work or what you do. He just cares about you. Behold a man. Number two, underline this phrase in verse 31, except some man. And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Behold, some man, or excuse me, except some man. The Ethiopian in verse 31 basically says in a nutshell this, I want to understand this, but I don't understand it. I need somebody to explain it to me. I can't tell you how many times over the last 15 years people have come to me and said, Pastor, I've been reading the Bible, but I just don't understand what this is saying. Can you help me understand it? Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The word preacher here is not necessarily referring to someone like me who is a pastor. That's not what this word means. It means the word preacher here is a word that means to be a proclaimer, someone who wants to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And the point here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 is the simple fact is, how can people hear if we don't tell them? That is the heart of missions. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. And here we have a town, the town of Ashland, of 21,000-ish people who need to hear the gospel. Because they are living in a dark place. But I'm here to tell you, a lot of what he's talking about, we have right here in Fernley. There are people in our community that need to hear. And I can't tell everybody. We have to do it. Except some man. Are you going to be the person who stands in the gap to tell your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, the good news of Jesus Christ? I thought of Jonah, not this Jonah, the older one. Jonah in the Bible. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, after he did what God told him to do, and God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. In other words, the gospel worked. The gospel worked. Lives were changed. And God changed his heart. Except some man. This, some time ago, I was talking with a lady, and this is what she said to me. I'm going to read it so I get it right. She said, "I want to know God, but when I pray, I don't think he hears me." And we talked for a while and shared some things with her. And then at the end of the conversation, this is what she said to me. She said, "So Jesus is the key that unlocks the door to God." And I'm like, man, why didn't I think of that? But she got it right. And immediately I thought of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." God is concerned about the individual. God is concerned about the individual. All we need to do is tell people. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already in the harvest." And Jesus is referring to people here, not wheat. But he says something here that is very interesting. What he's doing is he's looking at the crowds that followed him, and he's seeing the individuals. And he's saying, hey, they are white already unto harvest. Now I'm not a farmer, y'all know that. I grew up in LA. I don't farm anything except concrete. I know how to grow concrete. But my understanding is when the phrase "white unto harvest" means that it all you have to do is touch it and it'll fall off. And that's what Jesus is telling. All we have to do is go and tell. Because we look at places like Ashland and we look at people who look on the outside like they are evil, wicked people. But the Bible says that Jesus tells us that the harvest is white unto harvest. I can take you out to Lovelock and introduce you to men that on the outside look like really, really horrible people. But God has changed them from the inside out. The harvest is white. All we need to do is go out there and get it. Number 3, underline this phrase. Verse 34, some other man. Some other man. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Some other man. In verses 32 to 35, Philip then starts to proclaim Jesus Christ and tells him and gives him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he proclaims to him the other man. He did not say, "Hey, you know what you need, Mr. Eunuch? You need religion. It's not what he said. He said, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't need religion, you need Jesus. And he introduced him to Jesus. He didn't say, hey, you know what? I know that's what it looks like, but here, let me tell you what it really means. No, he just preached him Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch needed a man, Philip, to introduce him to some other man, Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that's what the Bible is really all about, is telling people about Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, and Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The truth is, the gospel is very clear and is very understandable. It is incredibly simple. In fact, that was one of the things that kept my dad from getting saved for many years, because the simplicity of the gospel. Let me share with you very quickly the gospel. Number one, realize that God loves you. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is how much God loves you. He loves the individual. The second thing is, we need to realize that we're sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was sharing the gospel with somebody recently, and I said, hey, are you a sinner? And he laughed at me. He's like, yeah. Aren't you? And I'm like, yeah. We're all sinners. The third thing that we need to realize is that sin has a price to be paid. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen for the buts in Scripture. Fourth, we need to realize that Jesus is the one who paid the price for our sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Individuals. God cares about the individual. And then finally, we just need to realize and accept the gift that God talks about in Romans chapter 3 and verse 16. In John chapter 3 and verse 16. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The gospel is simple. It's not complicated. But everybody who has ever lived and ever will live needs to hear it. God is concerned about the individual. The Ethiopian understood it and received Christ and declared Christ as being the Son of God. Then he was baptized. For the point number four, and I'm almost done, I promise. Point number four. This is not one that you need to underline. This is just kind of an extra bonus free part of the sermon here, okay? He went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Look at verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught up Philip. Now, number one, that would have scared me to death. And the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Do you know where Ethiopia is? Okay, it's in North Africa. Okay, I have a map for you here. It is very close to the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aden, but it is in North Africa. I want to share with you something that I have found to be very, very interesting. Christianity in the first century spread rapidly in North Africa. This is historical fact, okay? You can go and research it. It's all over the internet. But one of the articles that I read, the author of the article said that in his opinion, or through his study, is that the spread of Christianity started where?
In Ethiopia.
Now, I have no way of proving this, but I happen to think that our friend, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. What do we do when we rejoice in God?
We share.
And I believe with all of my heart, he went home and started telling people about Jesus. Christianity started spreading through North Africa. Another interesting person that we find in the Bible, we actually find him in Jerusalem at the crucifixion of Christ. In Mark chapter 15, verse 21, "And they compelled one Simon the Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, and the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." This guy, Simon the Cyrene, was the man that the Roman soldiers grabbed and said, "Hey, you are going to carry the cross of Jesus Christ," because he was physically unable to do it because of the beating that he had taken. Now, we don't know much about Simon the Cyrene. I'm assuming he was interested in what was happening because he was close enough to be grabbed and made to carry the cross. Was he a believer? We don't know. But I just find it interesting that he was from where? North Africa. Cyrene, the country of Cyrene, I got a picture for you here, just so you know, it is at the very point there, Northern Africa. Could have been another source of the spreading of the gospel. History tells us that a significant Christian revival occurred in North Africa in the first century. In fact, that there are still today in North Africa, even though the majority of North Africa is Muslim, there are still significant traces of the first century revival that took place in North Africa. Also, it is rumored and believed that the Apostle Mark made his way to Egypt and preached the gospel. So what is my point in all this? My point is really pretty simple. That's what missions is. People getting saved and getting excited about the gospel, about what Christ is doing in their lives, and going out and telling other people about it. That's what missions is. Now, whether the eunuch was the source of the revival, whether it was Simon the Cyrene, whether it was Mark going to, I mean, we don't know the source, but I just find it incredibly intriguing that these individuals went rejoicing. My question to you is this: Will you be that man? Will you be the Philip that is willing to step out and say, hey, let me share the gospel with you. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. We have missionaries here that need financial support. Will you be willing to say, you know what, I'll forego my Starbucks over the next year and give that money to God? Behold a man. God is concerned about the individual. Missions is about people. Except some man. Are you willing to be that person? Are you willing to stand in the gap and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Some other man. There is no greater joy. There is no greater joy than leading someone to Jesus Christ. Helping them to understand the fact that they need Christ in their lives. And seeing them accept the free gift of God. There's nothing like it. You should try it someday. It's awesome. And then he went on his way rejoicing. How much time do you spend rejoicing in the things that God does for you? I hope that you spend a lot of time doing it. Because we have a lot of people that live right here in our town that need the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. And Lord, thank you for all that you do in our lives. Lord, you are so good to us, so kind, and so gracious. Lord, I do ask as we bring our service to an end that you would challenge us and that you would help us to know that we are saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, could it be that there is someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You heard the